Did you work hard last week? I mean, did you pay attention to your job? Did you think carefully about what it was you ought to do as an employer or an employee? Did you give your energy to it? Did you try to carefully evaluate what you had done to make certain that you were doing the task or tasks as well as they could be done? Probably both your self-respect and your need for an income this past week kept you both showing up at work and indeed giving a lot of your energy to accomplishing it. I think that's very wise, by the way. How about you who are going to school or even planning to do so? In your thinking, are you concerned about the college that you will attend? Are you concerned about the courses, maybe, that you ought to take if you're going to both further your education and increase your skills in whatever it is you have been called to do? Do you invest your time and your money to make certain that you have the best preparation possible for what it is that you are supposed to be doing? Again, if you are, that's very, very wise. Maybe this past week you realized that you ought to lose a little weight and you ought to exercise a little bit. Not only will you look better and feel better, but you might even live longer and be more productive in the process. So you put together a plan and you've been working on it. You get up a little earlier in the morning and you exercise and you discipline yourself at meals and even between meals. The truth is, you realize that you need to be very thoughtful and careful and disciplined about this. And you'll be glad that you did. How about planning for retirement? Are you concerned about how you will meet expenses when you retire or when you can no longer earn an income? Maybe you have set aside money through the years. It took discipline to do that because you could have used it for bigger houses or faster cars or longer vacations or quite a number of other things, but you knew that a little discipline now would make a huge difference in the future. That's wisdom. That's wisdom in action. I'm sure you can guess where I'm going. What about your relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you investing? Thinking? Disciplined? Are you addressing it? Or is it possible that you are more concerned about your physique or a job than you are about your relationship with the eternal God? How can that be? Because indeed, for many of us, that happens. We kind of get the good housekeeping stamp of approval by praying a prayer or being baptized or something, and then kind of go on autopilot for the next number of years while we attend to everything else. How can that be? It seems to me there are really only two possibilities. One is either we don't believe there is a God, or we don't heed the God who is. Now, most of us here this morning would say that we believe there is a God, and for some it must be then that we don't really pay attention. For many of us who believe in God, it seems that our own sinful nature, coupled with bad theology, has led us in one of two directions. Either legalism on the one hand or license on the other. In the Italian Strait of Messina, sailors in past years would have to somehow navigate between a whirlpool on the one side and a rock wall on the other. Centuries ago, mariners referred to the one as Scylla and the other as Charybdis. They were naming them after two Greek mythological monsters. Like Scylla and Charybda, legalism and license have always been twin enemies of the soul. Some have chosen legalism. They adopt that. They have assumed that they could be good enough, not perfect, mind you, but good enough to get God's okay when, in fact, we stand before God. They took the idea very seriously, and so for many people, they work very, very hard at being good enough, or they lie to themselves about that that they indeed are good enough, and they try their very best, or so they say. Others simply give up. They are legalists at mind, but they simply give up, and they either stop believing in God or they simply hope for the best, putting their heads in the sand. Many who call themselves Christians in our world today have taken this legalism approach to Christianity and to their relationship with God. In the 16th and 17th centuries, the reformers did their very best to oppose that deadly misconception of Christianity. They stressed salvation by grace alone. And they made their case, and Christianity was restored to its biblical reality. But just as in the Apostle Peter's day, so at the time of the Reformers, there quickly grew up a biblical doctrine that, like legalism, kind of coupled sinful nature with bad theology and led in the other direction. It led to license. License says that I am saved and I am secured by grace and not my own doing, and therefore it doesn't ultimately matter whether I seriously follow Jesus in this life or not. It appears that many who call themselves evangelicals in the world today have taken this approach of license. Legalism wants to earn God's favor. License wants to spurn His favor. But the Bible declares that there is a life to be lived between the Scylla and Charybdis. We find it expressed in 2 Peter, chapter 1. I'd like you to stand, please, in honor of God's word, with your own Bible, please, open before you. I'd like you to listen as I read 2 Peter, chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and may escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to your goodness knowledge, and to your knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Pray with me, please. Father, in your word, I think specifically of the book of Isaiah, you said that your word that goes forth from your mouth will not return to you empty, but will accomplish what you desire and achieve the purpose for which you sent it. God, do that by your Spirit these moments, in our hearts, in our minds, that we may respond to you, O God. Amen. You may be seated. It's possible that some of you will leave here today even somewhat angry. I hope not. It's possible that others of you will leave here today hopefully repentant, truly determined before God to change things. It's my desire also that others of you will leave here today encouraged and ready to keep on keeping on, knowing that indeed your investment, your effort does make a difference. It's worth it, and it's right before God. The sequence and the connection in the three parts of the passage that we have just read, I think, is quite obvious. In verses 1 to 4, which we looked at in more detail last week, Peter lays the very foundation. And the gospel is that foundation. That is, through the sinless life and sacrificial death of Jesus Christ, we have been given a relationship with the living God. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ granted to us. And through that grace, as Peter said it, we now participate in the divine nature. Also, it says, we have escaped the corruption that is in the world because of evil desires. Not only that, but also in this gospel, this good relationship with God through Jesus Christ, the text says we have been given, catch the words, everything we need for life and godliness. In other words, the resource for becoming a child of God and the resource for living as His child are in the good news of God's grace. It is all of grace. And life is a response to grace. So Peter lays that foundation in those first four verses. Then next, in verses 5 to 7, Peter lays on us a responsibility in this Christian life. He said, for this very reason. What reason? For the reason of God's grace to you. For this very reason, he said, make every effort to add to your faith goodness and to your goodness knowledge and the rest of the words, which we will come back and look at in a couple of moments. Then thirdly, in verses 8 to 11, he describes the good outcome of God's grace. God's grace in bringing us to himself and God's grace in growing us in Jesus Christ has an outcome. And also in verses 8 to 11, there is something of a not so veiled warning about disobedience. I want to look at that last part, first of all. That is, verses 8 to 11 this morning. I want you to see how serious Peter is about this issue of making every effort to add to your faith goodness and so on. Hear it again, please. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, that is, the qualities described in verses 5 to 7, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'd like you to try to lay aside your preconceptions for just a couple of moments and hear what the Apostle Peter is saying. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, two things will happen. First of all, he says, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, the last part of verse 10 and verse 11, if you do these things, you will never fall and you will receive a rich reward or rich welcome into the eternal kingdom. Now, when you think about it, Peter is writing to those who are believers. He's writing to those who are following Christ, and so he's really using a double negative of sorts to make a positive statement. He said, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, that is, if you possess godliness and self-control and love in increasing measure, then know this, you will be effective, and you will be fruitful in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The goal of the fully human life. I want you to catch a distinction there, what I didn't say. I'm not talking about simply being alive. The goal of the fully human life, that for which we were created by God, the goal of that is to know God. It's not just to make a living. It's not just to enjoy certain things. It is truly to know God. Trees, animals, and even angels cannot know God the way we can know Him. As I said last week, if there is a God, and if that God is sovereign and holy and just and loving, what could possibly be more important than knowing Him? What could be better? What could be better than being in His thoughts? than being covered by His protection, being enlightened by His knowledge, being embraced by His love, serving in His cause. Nothing could be better than that if there really is a God. John chapter 17. Now this is eternal life, Jesus said, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. But on the flip side of that same idea, Peter does use negative words. Ineffective. Ineffective meaning useless. Unproductive is an agricultural metaphor. It means unfruitful. If you don't possess these qualities in increasing measure, Peter says, your life will be wasted. You may do lots of things, but your life will be wasted. I think all of us know that it is very easy for us to fall into giving ourselves to all kinds of enticements, to amusements, to chasing various emotional and material mirages, to giving ourselves to things that do not ultimately satisfy, but indeed destroy. How can those things possibly compare to the soul-satisfying experience of being loved by God and of loving Him? I think the Scripture is always calling us out of those sinful desires which would destroy the soul back to what He created us for. And I'm not suggesting some kind of monastic experience where you live in the middle of nowhere, dwelling only on deep thoughts. I'm talking about a rich, alive experience in this world, but with God at the very center of it. What are you going to give the rest of your life to? I know you've heard those words before, but I ask it again this morning. What are you going to give the rest of your life to? Jesus said, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. I want you to notice the second thing that will happen if you possess these qualities in increasing measure. This is the outcome that Peter's talking about of these qualities increasingly true in our lives based on the grace of God to us. What's the outcome? The second thing he says is this. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Two things. You won't fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into God's kingdom. It seems to me it's two sides of the same issue. You will either fall or you will enter. You will either you don't or you do enter into the kingdom of God. So Peter ties both a purposeful, fruitful life, and people ties to it the very entrance into the presence of Almighty God when you die, to what? What does he tie those two things to? These qualities, you possess these qualities in increasing measure. Isn't that what the text says? I think it is. How important is this matter of verses 5 to 7? How important is this issue of actually increasing in these characteristics of Jesus? I think the text says it's a matter of life and death. Somebody says, well, if I'm saved by grace, does it really matter then how I live? Listen to another passage of Scripture that says it, I think, equally pointedly. Hebrews chapter 10. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? How serious? I think the text is very serious. But Peter says you will be effective, and you will be productive in this life, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of God. Why? Both because of the grace that is given to us in verses 1 to 4, and because of the grace that is worked into us and through us in verses 5 to 7. Now, we're soon going to look at verses 5 to 7, but I want to get there by way of verse 10. Look at it, please. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. Again, this matter of holy living, this matter of righteousness, this matter of character like Christ's is indeed a very serious matter. So Peter says, I want you to be all the more eager. I want you to make every effort. I want you to make this the highest priority in your life. Really? Can we imagine that? That indeed, it's more important than job, it's more important than school, it's more important than who we marry, it's more important than physical health. Is that true? We're commanded to make every effort toward something. Make every effort toward it. What is it? To make your calling and election sure. A calling and election are two technical terms referring to God's gracious action in choosing us. We are summoned by God. It is all of grace, not of works. But Peter says, I want you to make that grace work in your life sure. I want you to make that grace work of God in your life certain. That means I want you to ratify it. I want you to validate that relationship. I want you to prove the genuineness of that relationship with God by these things. Again, you don't cause it to happen, but I want you to prove the genuineness of it in the way you actually live. You don't earn your relationship with God, but when you have been given a real relationship with God, as you've heard said from this pulpit, I think, for the last nearly 40 years, when there is indeed truly a relationship with God, it results in change. Jesus said it this way, every good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Now, not only does godly living demonstrate to others the genuineness of your faith, but the truth of the matter is, godliness demonstrates the genuineness of your faith to yourself. Nothing can make a Christian doubt his relationship with God faster than does disobedience. One man said it this way, I got into such sin as a Christian that I forgot that I was saved. And the anxiety and the fear of hell were so severe in my life that I wound up nearly insane because of that anxiety. Only now in my life, when I have begun to put into practice the commitment to be obedient to God's word no matter what the cost, only then do I have the rest and the confidence that I belong or that I know Christ. I see God at work in my life, and I know now that I'm saved. And as long as I am faithful, I have that confidence. He does not say, by doing those things, he became a Christian. He says, by those things being increasingly true in his life, he knows for certain that he is. It validates it. It ratifies it. Therefore, Peter says, I want you to make every effort to make your calling and election sure. God's grace and our efforts are not in any way a contradiction. The grace that gives us new birth is the grace that grows us in Christ, is the grace that takes us to be with God when our end comes. In other words, the grace that regenerates is the grace that sanctifies, is the grace that glorifies. The whole Bible is consistent on that theme. Faith and works are indispensable elements of the gracious work of God in our lives. Works don't produce faith, but faith always produces works. Finally, we come back to what Peter says we're to do. He's given us in verses 1 to 4 the foundation of it. In verses 8 to 11, he talks about the outcome and how serious it is and what difference it does make in our lives. Now we come back to verses 5 to 7. He says, for this very reason, Make every effort to add to your faith goodness and to your goodness knowledge and to your knowledge self-control and to your self-control perseverance and to perseverance godliness and to godliness brotherly kindness and to brotherly kindness love. I think this is Peter's command to work at your Christian faith. I don't know how else to read it. Make every effort. Be diligent about this. Be eager to do this. I think the Apostle Peter is commanding us to work at our Christian faith. Please notice, it isn't, first of all, things that we are, that we're not to do. Very interestingly, this list is not simply a host of things that ought not to be true of a believer. Neither is it so much a list of actions, so much a list of actions, as it is a list of characteristics or character traits. Now, these characteristics are certainly evidenced by actions. But many people can do lots of things without it coming from the heart, without there being a change inwardly. So Peter, as with Paul and the other New Testament writers, are talking about a change from the inside out. Now, after studying the text rather carefully for some time, I'm convinced that this is not to be understood as you must attend to one thing completely before you move on to the next, before you move on to the next, as if they were somehow building blocks that must be stacked one on top of the other. No, this is a literary device called a chain list, and it really is intended to simply communicate the connectedness of all of these things. Or to say it differently, God is simply calling on us to address all of these things in our lives. I want to very briefly describe for you these characteristics, but I don't want you to get lost in the minutiae, so I'm going to move through them fairly quickly. And what I want you to get is a sense of, hopefully, a growing desire and a growing commitment, and yes, even a decision to put effort into these things that God has called us to. That by His grace, He enables us to be increasingly characterized by faith. Faith, I'm convinced, in this context is a reference not to the faith, as we saw last week, but to our trust in Jesus Christ. In other words, as you come to Jesus Christ in faith, as you trust Him, build on that. What? Goodness. It's moral excellence. It's a general term to describe the very character of Jesus, reflecting His moral excellence. Yes, that needs to have more definition, to be sure, and I think that's what we see in some of the following words. So, add to your goodness knowledge. Very simply, that's a growing understanding of God's will and God's ways in the living out of our lives. And how do we know that? We know it by God's Word. One who is a Christ follower eats, breathes, and sleeps the Word of God. It's not simply the Bible. It's God's Word to us. It's God's revelation of Himself to us. It's His way of communicating His will and His ways. Self-control. Self-control is to be actively engaged in refusing those passions that would lead us into disobedience. It's refusing greed and refusing lust and those other evil desires that would lead us away from Christ. It's a fearful awareness that there are things that can come and can tempt us. And so we pray as the Lord taught us to pray. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's a very real prayer. And I believe it ought to be ours every day and maybe even many times a day. Self-control. Self-control is not just refusing those things, but it's also willfully, willingly doing those things that exercise our spiritual muscle. The Apostle Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 9, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. That sounds like a disciplined man to me. It's self-control. Perseverance. In the Greek lexicon, perseverance is, and I quote, the characteristic of a man who is unswerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and godliness. unswerved even by the greatest trials and sufferings. Perseverance. It's the person who is so convinced of the promises of God that even when in the immediate those promises, everything else seems to work against them, I believe them and I persevere. Jesus did it. Hebrews chapter 12. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Godliness. Godliness is not just a general goodness. The word godliness has to do with a true respect for God and a respect for God's things and God's people as evidenced in our actions. Above all, this godliness is a loyalty to God. It is an awareness of God in every part of our lives. It's not compartmentalization. God is always in our minds. God is actively there in our very thinking. John Calvin's motto was Coram Deo. In the presence of God. Living in the presence of God. It is Matthew chapter 6. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Again, from the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. 300 and some years ago, William Law, the book was called A Serious Call to a Devout and Holy Life. Here's what he wrote. He, therefore, is the devout man who lives no longer to his own will or the way and spirit of the world, but to the sole will of God, who considers God in everything, who serves God in everything, who makes all the parts of his common life parts of godliness by doing everything in the name of God and under such rules as are conformable to God's hope, God's glory. Godliness. Brotherly kindness. Very simply, it is to treat other believers with affection, even the cranky and not easy to like ones. Love. The word love, as it's used here, obviously is meant to be in somewhat some contrast with brotherly kindness. It is love for all. And though that love is not void of feeling, this love is a virtue more than it is an emotion. It is acting in love in certain ways. 1 Corinthians 13 giving us many of those, for love is kind, it is forgiving, it hopes, it protects, and we could spend a lot of time there. What a list. Peter says, that's what a Christian is. That's what's going on in the life of a true believer. It's one who has been saved by grace, and by that same grace is being changed. Now, I recognize that some have trouble with the kind of teaching that you have heard here this morning. They want to know if I think we are only saved if we exhibit those characteristics, and that if we don't exhibit those characteristics, then we aren't saved. And I say, that's exactly what I think. Because I do believe that's what the Scripture teaches. You just notice, please, I didn't say that we are saved by exhibiting those characteristics. The Bible teaches complementary truths. God elects, I must believe. God preserves to the end, I must persevere. God is the one who gives growth in godliness, it's by grace. And I must make every effort to supplement my faith with goodness, my goodness with knowledge, and so on. No place are God's gracious actions and our response to God's gracious actions by His grace more obvious than in the book of Philippians chapter 2. You know it, but listen to it again. Therefore, my dear friends, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good pleasure. So I believe with the book of Hebrews, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. I believe with the Apostle Peter, make every effort to add to your faith goodness and so on. One pastor wrote, true saving faith is confirmed by the reality and vitality of the graces that attend it. Genuine faith is not an empty, hollow, void, isolated thing. Indeed, it is full of. Genuine faith is accompanied by. It is adorned with these virtues that God has ordained and that the Holy Spirit produces. The reality of faith is confirmed by the fruit it produces. That ought to trouble some of us. That ought to be of concern. Are we indeed making every effort? Are we indeed eager to address these things in our lives? Do we give attention to them? One other thing before I conclude. I'm impressed that when the apostle writes it, he says this, and it's to those of you who indeed are giving attention to your relationship with Christ. He said, if these qualities are yours in increasing measure. He didn't say if these qualities are yours perfectly. If it's in increasing measure. Oh, I wish, and so do you, I suspect, that God would simply somehow in crisis moments, those spiritual highs, would somehow infuse his goodness and infuse his love and infuse his brotherly kindness into me, that from then onward I would always act in those ways. But he does not do that. Growth is a process. It's not a crisis. How about you? Are you giving attention? Is the validity, the genuineness of your faith demonstrated in these qualities increasingly true of you? I close with this. Are you making every effort to increase your knowledge of God's character and His will? Are you making every effort to strengthen your power of self-control? Are you making every effort to enlarge your capacity of perseverance? Are you making every effort to cultivate godliness, to develop a heart for God? Are you making every effort to grow warm in your affection for fellow believers? Are you making every effort to stir up love in your will for the person you dislike the most? If these things are in you and increasing, you will not be fruitless. And you will never fall, and you will enter the eternal kingdom of Christ. Stand with me, please. I'd like to lead in prayer as we close. Lord God, for any of us in this room who needed this kind of kick in the pants, I ask that by your Spirit, you would drive it deeper than that. Into our very souls, that we would really be able to see ourselves and the way we act and where we invest our time for what it truly is, and not kid ourselves, not deceive ourselves, and then look to you, O God, for the grace that we know we need to this day, eagerly give ourselves to these things. God, you've called us to make it a priority in our lives. Help us to that end, I pray. In the name of Christ, amen.